Now we're going to talk about a storm, Euroclydon, which was a worse storm. It was when the storm worsens, when it doesn't get better, but it gets worse. And in the times of our lives, we know that storms and winds and things of that nature are all likened unto afflictions, distresses, depressions, discouragements, all of those things, the storms of life, the winds, when they howl and they rage, right? They bring fear into our lives and they bring problems into our lives. And, you know, I think when we always have our eyes on circumstances of what's going on or even other people, we can get discouraged real easy. Christ wants us to have our eyes on him, not on circumstances, on people, on certain issues and things, but really to have our eyes on him and not on the storm. And, you know, I read a good book. I finished it this week. It was called Spurgeon on Suffering. And it's called Spurgeon's Suffering and what he went through. And it was a book that was written by a pastor. His name is Zach. And this pastor has dealt with depression deeply. He's dealt with things, discouragements, depressions, and things like that very deeply himself. So he's very touched to know about Charles Spurgeon and what God used him for. And see, a lot of people sought out Spurgeon because of the fact that he had been depressed, that he had been through hard times, that he had suffered through depression and distresses. In the Bible, those things are described in many different terms. One of those is distress. And Paul assures us that distress shall not separate us from the love of Christ. And that's the same thing. That distress is depression. It's the same word, afflictions of the mind. Distress, there are many other words that don't come to mind at this time, but that signify the same thing. They mean the same thing. They deal with that. And Paul, in this storm, has a lot of wonderful lessons for us, as in all the storms of the Bible. If you would trace all the storms of the Bible and you would go through them, you would find that they have great lessons for the Christian in their life. They were not there for no reason at all. For instance, the storm that took Job's children. That was Satan's afflictions. That was the testings of God and the temptations of God. You know, if you were to look at Job's life, and what happened to him, you would have to say, Job, I don't know what happened, but you served God for many years, and I don't know what happened, but you must be a lying hypocrite somewhere, Job, because there's no reason why God would allow this to happen to you, that you would feel this way, Job, that you would have all these things happen to you if you were real. Isn't that what his friends told him? First, Satan told him that, right? Satan told him that. Secondly, his wife said, come on, Job, just curse God and die. And I don't think she was a bad woman. I personally take a different approach than a lot of people take to that. I think she was actually a good woman. I think she was just distressed. She went through it just like Job did. She's watching her husband crumble in front of her. That's not a bad woman. She didn't leave him. She didn't take off from him. She wanted him to ease his pain and suffering. So, but you look at that, what Job went through, you would say, and to Job in all practicality, you know, Asaph in the Bible, he said the same thing. He's like, I don't feel nothing. He said, I don't feel anything. He said, I can't reach God. I don't feel anything. I just, nothing. He just sat there and he felt like he was dead. Was he? No. But he sure felt that way. He sure felt that way. There's going to be times in your Christian life, or could be, some of you may never go through some of that. And I thank God, and I don't wish it upon my worst enemy. And I have some bad ones out there. I'm serious. I've got some enemies out there that, whew, I'm telling you. But you know what? I wouldn't want them to have that. I know what it's like to go down in the depths of despair like that. I know what it's like to do business in great waters. I know what that's like, and I wouldn't wish to throw anybody in that boat and set them out in that sea. Not my worst enemy, who remain nameless. Except Satan. I'd like him to have it. I'd like him to have a double portion of it or a triple portion. But anyway, but everyone else on this earth, I wouldn't wish that upon them. There's nothing worse than that inner turmoil. There's nothing worse than that, than your mind doing that. But anyway, in this storm, you can liken this to whatever you're going through. But we've preached much about storms of this life, and each storm in the Bible has its own unique lessons. But here we come to a portion where the storm gets worse. Isn't it supposed to get better? Well, it would seem that way. It would seem that way if you have served the Lord, if you've been faithful to God, if you've trusted God as your Lord and Savior, if you've seen great victories, if you've seen the work of the Holy Ghost in you, if you've seen the evidences of the Spirit in you, if you've seen the power of God, if you've seen all those things, if you've been through many battles with the Lord and been victorious, if you've went out to war, good warfare, if you've done all those things, you would think that it would get better. But there are times that the storm gets worse and not better. It gets worse. In our minds, it's not supposed to get any worse, though. It should get better, right? I should feel better, right? I should just feel better. I never had, and this is, a lot of this is preaching the testimony of the things that I've been through. So this, when I wrote this, I could see the things in the scriptures that God gave me, and it just flowed as I was writing it this week. I never thought that the storm would get worse this week on me, that Euroclydon would actually come on my mind and just go, well, you're going to preach it, so you're going to live it too. Here you go. But it happened. It has happened. In Acts chapter 28, verse number 13, we find the story here. Paul is in the ship, and he is headed to Rome. Acts chapter 20, verse number 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Here it comes. They think when they leave that things are going to get better. But they didn't get better. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. Help us, Lord. You know I have no strength but what you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The storm got worse here, not better. You know, there are times that we believe we are delivered from a storm only to find out that the storm worsens and does not get better. The trial runs longer than expected, than its expected end. And its expected end is not in sight. You know, one of the hard things about anxiety or depression or things like that, one of the hardest things about that is that there really is no end in sight. Do you understand that? Like there is no end to it. Like you can't see the end of it. Do you know that all my Christian life, let me explain something to you, and I'm being very real with you here. I've been saved for 17, almost 18 years, and all my Christian life, it seems that I would leap through a troop, I would run, I would jump over a wall, I would go through and I would win and be victorious, and God's Spirit would move and be with me and strengthen me through all things, and through in joy I would serve Him with much power and boldness in the Spirit of God. And I would have that strength and that power to go through it all. And then it seems like one day I hit this wall, a wall where my mind broke down, a wall of like a Euroclydon that hit me, a wind, a tempestuous wind that hit me, that took me for a loop. And it's never been the same. Ever. Life changed for me completely. Now, I have the same God, I have the same Savior, I have the same church, I have the same Bible, and I thank God for that. But I don't have the same confidence in the things that I had before. But God has taught us not to have confidence in the flesh any longer and weed out all the confidence of the flesh and just trust in His Spirit alone, because God will make you so shaky that all you can do is trust Him. Right? Went through periods of desertion and depression and anxieties that I had never experienced before. You know what it chalked up to, and I could preach on this sometime for you again. It's I've never had to serve God with a thorn in my flesh. I never had. I didn't know that defeat. I only knew the victory. I didn't know a sad and sorrowful countenance of a day's long, and I never had that. I never in sorrow served God. I never had to. I mean, sure, I had people hurt me, and I had disappointments and discouragements and things like that. I had all those things, but I never once woke up a day in my life and didn't want to do what God had called me to do. Never. I never once lost that drive and that vision and that strength and that power to continue on. I never once did. I never woke up and saw the world in such a dismal, dark light. Or should I say night? Where every day is night, and every night is night and darker. Never. Never saw that. Never looked at things like that before. I never served God with a thorn in my flesh. So it all changed for me. I mean, people would, but, I mean, there's a lot of blessings to that. And but it's hard to see them. You will see them and you will benefit from them, but I rarely see them in my own self. I can't feel them, right? But we don't feel we have faith. We don't feel we believe. You understand? We don't feel we believe. Because what we may feel sometimes is utter pain. Or what we may feel is numb. What we may feel is nothing. What we may feel and live with is fear and anxiety. Right? But the first point I would like to make to you is that Euroclydon is sent from God. It all is sent from God. All the Christian's trials are uniquely given to him by God. We must believe in a sovereign God who allows all things to happen for his glory in our lives. Right? We must believe that. I can confidently show you that this stormy wind is from God by showing you the definition of Euroclydon. It means a northeast wind. It comes from the north. God sends it. Yeah. Psalm 75:6, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, nor from the south. It comes from God. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. I look and I wonder, how in the world could this storm be profitable? How in the world could Euroclydon, how could that strong northeast wind coming and blowing everything down and stirring everything up in so much turmoil, how could it be profitable? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know that about thorns, and we'll talk about thorns again in another message, but you know something about thorns? Jesus wore the crown of thorns. Did he not? In sorrow, Jesus did his work. The man of sorrows with that thorn. You know how many times the word thorn is in the Bible? Seven. Seven times. Thorn is there. Seven times. Jesus served God with the thorn of crowns. Oh, they plated him with the thorn of crowns, but he already had it in suffering man and dealing with man and suffering in this life. He was the man of sorrows. And you and I must make a trip to that Garden of Gethsemane when we are in sorrow. And we must live in that garden of sorrows. Every garden has its thorns. Do you understand that? Your gardens on this earth will have their thorns. You will not be without them in this life. And that thorn, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, it says, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth. In sorrow shalt thou work the ground, he told Adam. And what else is there? Thorns. He said thorns. Thorns will be there. I believe that thorn is sorrow. I believe that's the thorn that Paul received in his flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. I believe it was right in his mind. Why? He was exalted above measure. He was lifted up. He saw everything. God said, okay, well, I'm not going to let you get proud about this, so I'm going to let Satan stick you with this thorn. The messenger of Satan to buffet you. And he asked three times, Lord, would you please remove it? It was hard for Paul to understand. I don't believe he had served the Lord before that with such a thorn. he had so many victories, and yeah, he was stoned and he went through a lot of problems and he had a lot of, but not internally. Not internally. Paul was a very confident man. Paul was a very proud man. He admitted he dealt with pride. He had to fight pride. So Paul, but God gave him that thorn. Why? Because who God gives revelations to, he gives thorns to. Because we can't handle serving God without them. We're too naturally proud. Amen. So we have to have that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet us. It may not be the same thorn for everyone. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I thought about that before. Paul said that God was conforming us to the image of Christ. Well, what was the image of Christ? The man of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. So what does that mean? It means you're going to have some. You're going to have lots of it in this life. You're going to have lots of sorrows in this life. And some will have more than others, and some need more than others. Because what does the Bible say? It talks about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And you know something, Brother Dave? I lived in the power of that resurrection for a very long time. I didn't get to that fellowship of his sufferings yet. But I'm there now. And I have to learn to fellowship in his sufferings. Right? You have to learn to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Being made conformable unto his death. See, the fellowship of his sufferings conforms us to his death. If God's men, his preachers, are going to serve him, they're going to do it. If they're going to be true to the word of God, they're going to do it with thorns and they're going to do it with suffering. They are not going to pass through this life without it. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So then there are no accidents with God, but he knows what we need in our lives. And it's hard to think that we need the Euroclydon that has come to us, whatever that storm may be in your life right now. Somehow, in some way, that is beyond our current understanding, God only knows that we need that Euroclydon that is in our lives. We are placed in circumstances divinely to teach us what we must learn in this life. So just now, if you are in the midst of one of those storms, and the wind is blowing and howling and raging, understand that all those winds come from God. Now, we have to understand that human will does have something to do with it. Did you know that they entered further into the tempestuous storm because they did not listen to godly counsel? Paul told them, don't do that. Don't sail. Don't go now. If you sail, we're going to be in trouble. This storm's going to get worse. Don't do this. Right? There is more than one way to move forward in the will of God. We could do so with mild storms, or if any rebellion lies within our hearts, or any disobedience. Euroclydon might be necessary to cure what ails us and teach us. They ignored Paul's warning. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them in verse number 10 and said to them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Now, my experience with Christians as a pastor has been they have many practical reasons to disobey the godly counsel they're given. They have many reasons. They never have any biblical reasons, mind you. But they have many practical reasons why they believe it's better for them to disobey the will of God. So when they will believe the world's counsel, they have received more than they do the biblical counsel. They will ignore and they will believe the world's counsel. What the world or a friend or somebody else tells them instead of what the scriptures teach, instead of what a pastor is trying to teach them, or somebody that's in a place to help them. They will follow their own counsel. Then they only face the inevitable Euroclidon for their disobedience. Storms will come, but sometimes disobedience and rebellion make the wind from the north blow harder. The winds get worse. The storm worsens. Verse number 12 says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. Because the place they are in right now is deemed uncomfortable, not practical, and they cannot see how it can be profitable to them. They shirk off the advice, and they set sail to do it their own way. Isn't that what they did? They said, look, it's not practical for us to say, yeah, but God said, yeah, but God's man said, no, you better follow the word of God. You better do this. No, this is better for me. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to do this anyway. So they ignore that counsel. And they think they got it all figured out. I've seen it so many times. They think they got it all figured out. I watch them destroy their life to light their whole life up and ruin it and destroy it, to burn it all down. One match at a time near a gas soaked fire. This is what they do. They walk like this. And they're just tempting. And they ignore godly advice. Until it ignites the flame, it ignites that gas, and it burns all the way through. I've watched it. I've seen it happen. I've seen people destroy their lives because they won't follow God's word. They won't obey it. They won't listen to God-fearing counsel. They won't stand firm in the faith. They won't do what's right. They think they got it figured out. Look at verse 13, though, in your Bible. Look at it. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they thought their decision was a good one. They thought it was a great one and wise for them to disobey biblical guidance, right? They thought, look at the picture here. Well, Paul, he's just a preacher. I mean, what's he know? He don't know nothing. Look, Paul don't own it. Look, Paul don't sail a ship. He's not a captain. He doesn't own a boat. You know, right? Paul don't sell cars, right, Dave? Right? Paul doesn't know how to do banking, right, Lee? I mean, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Right? So, in other words, I mean, why would I take biblical advice or guides? I mean, I could take it from other people, right? And I'll be just fine for decisions of my life and things like that and important decisions. I'll just kind of ignore it and do my own thing. I got it all figured out. Well, they thought they did, too. And when that south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed. What happened? Well, they thought they were okay. They thought they'd made a good decision. You know, sometimes what happens is you make those decisions and they look like they're going to work out just fine. I mean, you're nice and comfortable. They look like they're working out good. You didn't disobey God. The money's coming in the bank. Hey, I had a guy here that did the same thing, man. I had a guy here that, man, he was making a ton of money. That guy was making like $7,000-$8,000 a month, or $10,000 a month. Man, he was making a lot of money. His wife was working. She was making a lot of money. And boy, I'll tell you what, it was easy for them to skate out of the will of God, to skate out of the church and do whatever they wanted. I watched them do it. I watched them do it. And hey, everything was fine. Man, they were doing great. They were making a lot of money and everything. At first, it looked like that soft wind was blowing and everything was going to be okay. They were going to be able to work it all out. Boy, when Euroclidon hit, it didn't go very well. One guy ended up in prison. The husband ended up in prison, divorced. Wife ended up on her own trying to raise two daughters. What happened? Euroclidon hit. The storm hit. They didn't stay in the ship. They sailed the ship. They took off and sailed the ship. They thought they had it all figured out. Didn't work out well for them. I got a letter from him years later. He said, you can stop praying for me now. My life's destroyed. I've lost everything. But you can write me if you want to. I just kind of left him alone. That wasn't repentant, that's for sure. there wasn't any desire to get right. I didn't think I needed to do anything about it. He made his decision, right? Never heard from him again. But he wanted me to know that I was the reason his life was destroyed, pretty much. Yes. He's blaming me for his crack binge, his meth binge, his fornication, his writing bad checks on his wife and destroying their bank accounts, him leaving needles on the ground of drugs in them at his house, him abandoning everything. That was all my fault. You'd be surprised what's my fault. Just go on the internet. You'll find out. Man, there's things that are my fault that you can't even imagine. I mean mind control things. I mean, like, I've got secret flux capacitors hidden in my books and everything that secretly record things. Might have some chipmunks and some squirrels in there, Becca, and all kinds of other weird stuff. You know, I mean, I got all kinds of stuff I didn't even know about. I got technology from NASA, and I'm working with the Flat Earth people, and I'm working for the Globe people and NASA and everything else like that. And I, man, I got all kinds of conspiracies, man. They're trying to pin 9/11 on me, but they're working on that. There's a video coming for that soon. I'm going to be in that probably. I'm going to be featured in there. You know, the Hindenburg, that, I mean, I got, there's a lot of things that I wasn't even there, and there I was, right? So I was there somehow, right? So anyway, there's a lot of things that I've been blamed for about that. Yeah, and that's what they do. They always blame you. Some of them mistreat their wives, mistreat their children and everything else, and they go, well, it's the preacher's fault. Yeah, I can see that. I was there, right? No, I didn't do any of that, but it's automatically my fault. But see, that's how it works. That's how it works with people. They didn't want to blame the decisions that they made. They thought when that south wind blew softly, they were okay. Now, that is not always the reason the storm worsens. Many times, it's a very sound reason and easy to understand. But let me ask you, have you not disobeyed wise counsel from the Word of God only to find yourself in a worse storm? That Euroclydon has come upon you and you are tossed with a very tempestuous wind? We've all probably done that. Sometimes not purposely, of course, but not paying attention to what we should. Paul said that he lived in all manner of good conscience. So he did try to obey God. I believe I've lived my life that way as well since I've been saved, that I've tried to obey God. Always, in whatever he told me to do. I wanted to make sure it was God that was telling me, not my own feeble mind. Now, you'll notice next that during this storm, no sun or stars for days. Darkness is a terrible thing at any time. But when it's Euroclydon, it's howling, and the winds are crashing, the waves. It's a terrible time. Now listen, all men, Christian men, may not face the same amount of darkness, but there will be dark times in your Christian life. All of God's children must pass through a time of Euroclydon in some way. It may be something else. It may not be depressions or discouragements. But you know what? You ought to look at your spouse and make sure that they're not. You'd be surprised what your spouse may be going through, but you're not paying attention to see it. You may be surprised at how discouraged your spouse is, but you're not looking to see it because you're too busy looking at yourself. You're not looking to see what they're facing or what they're going through, what battle they're having. Right? It's important that we look not on our own things, but on the things of others, that we are careful and charitable to others that are going through things, that are battling things. Look to see if our wives are stressed out and they're pressed down. They're shaken. Right? We ought to look for that. We ought to see that. Or your husband, that they are struggling and going through hardships and hard times. Some may not be as dark as others, but in order for you to learn to trust God in the dark, the lights have to go out sometimes. You have to be thrown in the dark in the midst of storms where no light shines. Sometimes in your life, that's what every Christian needs. There's got to be a time. Why? So you learn to trust God in the dark. Do not your children have to learn to trust that mom and dad will be there for them when the lights go out and they go to bed? Do they not cry in the dark? Right? One of the first sermons I ever preached, this is the second sermon, I think. It was called Daddy, It's Dark. Forgot about that one. It was a very simple outline. Should go back and look at it sometime. I remember it was, I think it was Lucius that he was crying one night in the dark all those years ago when he was a little baby. And what's the first place a Christian cries to his father in the dark? It's the first place a young child cries, right? Out for the authority, out for their parents, out for their father in the dark. It's the first place you have to go to, the first one you have to go to when you're in the dark. Amen. Some may not be as dark as others, but in order for you to learn to trust God in the dark, you have to be thrown in the dark. Listen, these guys went days with no sun, it says. Right? It says they went with no sun. The sun did not shine. I think this is a great trial for the children of God when they are cut off from the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. And they are of men most sorrowful. I can personally tell you I know of nothing that is greater fear and pain and trial than desertion and darkness. Spurgeon said the same thing. He said, there's nothing worse besides the darkness of hell itself than to go through the darkness of desertion and depression as a Christian. There's nothing worse. Nothing. Nothing on this earth worse. And that man suffered a lot, so he understood. Depressions are very hard. Desertions and depressions with the sun not shining is a terrible place. Satan tempts them to believe it's all a sham. You're a hypocrite. You were never God's child. You look for remedies that are not practical while it swirls around your head. Even though you knew you were saved and you saw the power of God's deliverance, you saw the power of the resurrection in your inner life and the power over indwelling sin and outward sins, God's power in your life and in your heart, you saw it all, you've experienced it, but it makes no difference. When the lights go out, when it gets dark like that in the storm. You are tempted to shuck off the old profession that you made before many witnesses, and you think you need a new one. Why? The problem is not a conviction of sin to bring you to a lost condition, for God showed you that when you were saved. But it's to be saved again in your feelings. Do you understand that? Kind of an emotional conversion. Where your emotions will feel better. Do you understand that? It's a testing of emotions versus the soul of a man. That's very hard for some of you to understand. Your emotions are very simple. Your feelings are very simple. You can look at things very practical. When you have a doubt or a fear, you can shuck them off very easily and you can shake them. But for some people that are under a what Spurgeon would call a disease of the mind, Timothy Rogers called it a disease of the mind. Those that are in melancholy or a disease of the mind, they can't shuck that off as easy. They can't shake that off as easy. It sticks to them and it doesn't want to move. It's like that little sticky that Jacob had in his finger. Jacob's trying to get the sticky off, right? And the sticky won't get off. And I'm like, Jacob, just let me pull the stupid thing off. Well, that's what you would say to me. Or somebody in depression, just... Look, let me just pull it off. Just shake it off and get over it, will you? Right? Just get over it. Cheer up. Just get over it. You must not have enough faith in God. That's why you feel that way. If you had more faith, you wouldn't feel that way. Isn't that what you thought? Isn't that what you've thought when you've seen people go through depression or anxiety or discouragement? Well, they must be just weak in the faith. I thought that. Yeah, just stop it. Just get in a better mood. Well, let me help you with something. I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, if you're not, take a mental note of it. Or I'll put a sticky in your forehead. But listen, I want you to remember this. You can laugh there. Cue in the laugh. Okay. Clap, please. Please clap. Here's the thing. Now, see, I forgot my thought. That's what happens to me if I talk too much. When you have a mind like this, just there it goes. It's gone. Flew away. See ya. The bird left. All right. No, here it is. Here it is. I want you to remember this. If you don't remember anything else about today, well, remember Jesus is righteous. Remember that always. But if you remember anything else besides that, remember this. Depression is not a bad mood. I want you to understand that. Depression is not a mood that somebody is in. You know, they're just in a bad mood. No, bad moods you can shake off. Bad moods go away. Bad moods don't stick. Depression is not a bad mood. In your mind, you think of depression as a bad mood. It's not. It's not, I just feel bad, or I just have a, I'm just sad, or I'm just in a bad mood because my wife burnt my pizza. I've been there. I know what that's like, okay? That put me in a bad mood, all right? But that's not the same as depression. When somebody goes through depression, they're not in a bad mood. It is a disease of the mind that takes the mind over. And everything that you see in this life is tainted through the glasses and the eyes of a depressed mind. Everything. What kind of cereal do you want? I don't care. What do you want to do today? Nothing. Right? Yeah, exactly. Nothing. I don't want to do anything. I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Whatever. Are you excited to do this? Not really. I'm glad people don't ask me that. Like, are you excited to go to this? Please don't ask me that. I don't get excited about anything anymore. But it's because you don't. You don't get excited about anything. There's nothing that gets you excited. Well, maybe people like making you mad or something. That'll get you a little bit fired up. But actually, it's been noted that people under depression actually are better controlled of their emotions in that sense, outwardly. So like if a situation comes up, a dangerous situation, they don't usually go huddle in the corner. They're usually very calm and they can assess the situation, right? Because you've been through some anxiety and things like that. And you understand how when a situation comes up, you can be very calm and you can look at something. You can be like, no, we just need to do this. Calm down. Get the ice. Get this. We'll do this. That's because you've been through anxiety. And that's how you're able to control that. You'd be surprised in the most dangerous situations that men get into that have dealt with that, they're able to stay calm. It's about their own selves that can't be calm. It's about their own selves they're a horrible judge. But about you, they'll be a great judge. They'll give you the benefit of the doubt every time. Probably to their detriment. Which I have done. Many times. But when that sun doesn't shine, they don't see it. Great fear and pain and trial and desertion is darkness. Depressions are very hard desertions when the sun is not shining. Satan tempts them to believe lies. But remember something. God's salvation does not change because Jesus doesn't change through the darkness. He stays the same. Just because you've went through a bout of depression, a long one, just because you've went through that, it doesn't mean that Jesus changed his mind. Do you understand that? Though your feelings have changed, you are not saved by your feelings. You are saved by Christ and Calvary. You are saved. You are kept by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God through how Jesus feels about you, not about how you feel about him. You are not kept by how you feel about him, because those feelings, God knows how fickle we are. Oh, are we? How fleeting our frames and feelings are. I used to tease people about that. Remember that, Rachel? I used to tease about that all the time. People's women's feelings. Now I know what that feels like. So I quit making fun. I use other things to make fun of them now, like chipmunks. But I don't touch that one anymore. I leave that one alone. I felt that one. I know what that's like. Right? You missed the sticky friend. You were gone. Did you hear me talk about the sticky friend? You missed it. Well, we'll fill you in later. Yes, it was. But I liken that to, like, you know, I was telling you to shake that sticky friend off, you know, and you didn't want to do that. And I said, that's like depression. You can't get that. You can't. People are just like, well, shake that off and just get rid of it. But it's like a barb that's in you, right? It's not going to go anywhere. It doesn't go away that easy. Right? Yeah, it is. It's a thorn. That's what it is. You know what's worse than that is the darkness will put a child of God in legal bondage in his senses. But God is gracious, and he will continue to bear witness when he saved you, and your knowledge of the truth has not been taken from you, though the comfortable feelings have. When Satan is added to that Euroclidon, and when there is the absence of light there, the wicked one comes to hurt all of God's children, to confuse them in darkness. He wants to come and confuse them and make them feel utter darkness while they're there, and to shoot arrows at them. But just remember, he only sifts the wheat. Sometimes it is hard for you, and sometimes in your depression and discouragements and things like that and desertions, the one thing that you forget about is Satan. When you ever feel a heat and intensity coming on of that depression and anguish of spirit and everything else, you have to remember that the fiery darts of the wicked one are ever present. It's like yesterday. Man, I woke up yesterday and I was like, I felt, ugh. I came in here and was studying, and oh, I read some things, and I was just like, my mind was like, phew. Instantly doubts and fears and concerns and all those things just taking me. Why was that? Well, we were getting ready to go hand out about 3,000 tracts and preach to thousands of people. And there was a reason that Satan didn't want that to happen. And then you factor in all the different scenarios with that. Because this has been a... It's kind of been a strange time for the last 2 months of evangelism. Some of you guys have been gone. You haven't been able to come. Different things come up in the home and all that kind of stuff, which is all part of life. But it changes things. You know what I mean? It changes things. It makes things more difficult. Also, in that sense, Satan knows that and he uses that. He uses that on my mind to use it against me. Right? Anytime you deal with depression or anxiety, or that when different things come up, it just makes your mind go, okay. You're trying to grasp for reality, and your mind's like, uh-uh. What's the worst case scenario here? Let's go with that one. You know how people see the glass half full or half empty? Okay. No, this one's crushed. On the ground, not a drop in it, glass ruined. I never lived my life like that. I never did. I never lived my life like that. I promise you, I didn't. I didn't wake up and be like, hey, I think I'm going to do this. One day I just woke up and everything was like, whoa, that's weird. Why do I see the world like that? And especially when you're not normally like super melancholy or anything, you're like, uh-oh. What is this? But I'll tell you, the degree of darkness got worse here for them, because they not only saw no sunlight, they could see no stars either. At least a little bit of stars in the sky would have gave them some hope, right? At least a little bit of light would have gave them some hope, right? If you're out there sailing and you saw a few stars, you could be like, there's some light. Well, sometimes in the darkness, there is no light. None. Sometimes in the midst of your storm, there is no light that you can see. Yep. There is no warmth from the light. And how dark can that darkness be? You know, there are so many applications that the Bible gives us. We are like the stars that shine in the firmament. Christ is the light of the world. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. But there are times in dark storms that you will receive no comfort from your loved ones. Your Christian brethren can't comfort you, though they would like to. Nothing seems to bring more light or comfort in that dark storm. And that makes it all the worse. People just want you to get over it. Why don't you just get over it? Come on, just cheer up. Just believe God and you'll be fine. Not only are they without comfort in that Euryclidon of the Holy Ghost in Christ Jesus the Lord, but they're without the outward lights, the lower lights. Because 1,000 men of God will tell you that they have good reason for you to believe there is hope in that storm, even with that Euryclidon is ever upon you and blowing you. You have good evidence of God's work in your life. He'll take care of you. You can get no warmth, nor light, nor shining. Not even the littlest of a star can shine in the darkness. Can it be that dark? Yes, it can. And that degree of darkness can be absolutely terrifying. You know, some of it, let me make it understand. In the dark like that, let me try to make it understandable to you. When you're naturally a very feeling and loving person, but you wake up one day and those feelings are gone. Like, you don't feel that way. You don't feel that way. You just don't. it's gone like that. All of a sudden, you don't feel anything. Well, you feel one thing, sorrow and grief and pain. But you feel nothing else. You don't feel warmth and love for people like you used to. You don't feel that. You can't feel that. Now, you still practice it because you're required to as a Christian. And you want to. You want to have that. It's not that you didn't wake up one day and say, well, I don't want to love anybody. I don't want to feel anything. No. You don't do that. No one ever said that, believe me. Well, I just don't want to feel anything at all. I don't want to feel any love for anybody. I just want to sit here and walk around numb. No, no one wants to do that. But it happens in the dark. It happens in the midst of those storms where you can go completely numb. You don't have that same feeling that you had before. Detachment. Like your reality changed. The way you view things in your mind, everything changed. Am I making sense to you here? If you haven't been through it, then you maybe can't understand it. But if you have, then you look out and your reality and everything is different. Your life is still the same. You still go the same places. You still do the same things. You still conduct yourself and continue. But it's like that's not reality. What's reality is what you feel going on inside of your mind. This is not reality. It's what goes on here is reality. Now, is that true? No. That's why they tell people who are in depression to talk to people. When you're in the midst of storms and you're in the midst of that, you need to talk to people. You need to be right, because people will reassure you that, no, this is real. This is life. This is what you are. This is who you are. This is what you are. Do you understand that? Yeah, that's right. You have to do that because the darkness is so terrifying and it changes you so much that you don't see things the same way. And for a saved person, it's only the grace of God that you continue on. It is always for all of us, but I mean, it's the grace of God that keeps us to continue through that, because Where there is no feelings, there must always be obedience. That's why depression and discouragements and desertions, they never give us a reason to disobey God. They never give us a reason to treat people poorly. They never give us a reason to sin. On the contrary, many people that go through that are very afraid to do anything that God would not want them to do. They walk very carefully, right? Because they don't want to sin against God. They don't want that. They don't want to do that. And again, I would say it again to you. I would rather have suffering. I would rather have depressions. I would have all those things than have moral failures. I would rather. If I had to have that thorn for the rest of my life and it kept me from pride and it kept me from sinning against God grievously and hurting and destroying my testimony, I would rather have the thorn any day than have sin. I would not want the sin. I would not want the pleasures of this life. I would want to serve Christ for the rest of my life and have me finish my days here in sorrow when I know that eternity will hold bliss for me and I will have that for eternity, but I do not want to give over to the fleshly desires in this world. Next, all hope in the dark was then taken away from them. Now, you may liken this to a lost man who needs to be saved or a saved man who needs to be delivered from the present storm of Euroclydon, seeing how they were both on the ship. But God spared them all because of Paul and the work that he had for Paul to do. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So that's Luke. He is including himself in there. He says all hope for us to be saved was then taken away. We would not be delivered from this present distress. And that's how it is in darkness and depression. All hope is taken away from you. And what you feel is if that I will never be delivered from this, I will go through this for the rest of my life. But remember in Isaiah, what he said, that he said, you know what? If I could spark my own, Isaiah said, be careful in the dark not to spark your own fire. Don't try to get your own emotionalism up. Don't try to do something to make yourself feel better. Don't do that. Kindle your own spiritual fire or try to change your emotions or make them better in the dark. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes we must suffer to be so, to live in sorrow. All hope that they should be saved was taken away from them. All visible hope. Just like him. All visible hope taken away. Right? My next part, what a terrible place to be, but that's kind of just goes along with it a little bit. I tried to slow that off because I knew it'd make you laugh as soon as I said it, but it's the way it is. Even though he's as big as him, you can't do that. I mean, you know, you think what a terrible place to be, but actually it's not for a Christian. Remember, when we started, we said practical thinking led us to disobey God if we're not careful. Trusting in things that we can see and the way we feel things should be. Now we come to the point that we cannot see when we are in the dark. Was it not the damnable fallen senses that you and I have that lead us to delve deeper into darkness? Because we worry about our senses and the way we feel more than we do our faith. Maybe spiritually speaking, it's the way that we feel. Maybe that needs to be darkened so that we can't, so that you cannot see hope with your feelings. And then you'll begin to think spiritually and not fleshly or carnally. Was it not when Samson's eyes were poked out that he started to use his spiritual senses and not rely on his physical ones? And did he not get the victory when all hope that he should be saved was taken away? Was it not when we were lost and dead in sins, when we were saved by the grace of God, that we had no hope, that faith reached out to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, and we were gloriously saved by grace and changed and made new creatures? Then the longer we are saved, we kind of get too big for our britches sometimes and think that we can rely on our own senses. God teaches us a very hard lesson, not to trust in the way we feel. Either way. But faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? Or the substance of things, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen, right? Unseen. Hebrews, what is it? Hebrews 11? Let's read it so I don't mutilate it. 11:1. Thank you, brother. 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. It says, through feelings we understand the worlds were framed by, No, that's not right. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By feelings, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. No. By faith, right? But without feelings, it is impossible to please him. Oh, that's not right. That must be another version, Brother Thomas. Yeah, I bet. That's right. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Through faith, Sarah herself. It wasn't through feelings, because Sarah's feelings told her, am I going to have a baby? That's what her feelings told her. Yeah. That's what her feelings told her, but her faith told her, no, you're going to have a baby. These all died in faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. All trials of faith. Right? We cannot rely upon our senses as if they are sanctified and infallible. So then God darkens our skies and takes all visible hope. But Romans 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It is hope that is not seen. Next, we see that after a long absence that takes place, Paul is a preacher and one that waited out the storm a time or two in his life, and one that was being used of God to encourage them in the midst of this Euroclide. And he steps up and he says in verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. And have gained this harm and loss. You should have listened to your instructions that you were given, but you did not. But God is gracious. God is gracious in the storm. And he only left us for a time to try us, to know what is in our hearts. Paul says to listen to divine revelation, doesn't he? That's what the next point is. Divine revelation is always the answer, the scriptures. God's word is always the answer. He first says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. That's the one thing people in darkness need is good cheer. Try to encourage them. Always try to, legal threatenings and fears and things like that don't need to be given to people that are in darkness. We learned that the hard way. They need encouragement. Right? They don't need your accusations. They don't need Job's three Baptist friends to come over, cheer him up. Miserable comforters are ye all. Job, the worst time in his life, and his friends go, let me help you with that, Job. Right? But I exhort you, be of good cheer. People need encouraged words from God should be used to comfort those in that Euroclide, in that storm. Paul says, be of good cheer. The crux of the matter is always the word of God. Not to feel good about yourself, but God's word. And now I exhort you, in verse 22, he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. There's another sign and wonder that was done. That sign and wonder was done to prove that God was going to deliver all those people and that the gospel would go forth to those people. Paul was told by God that he would face Caesar and that it must happen, that he would preach the gospel in Rome. And now he's being showed how that would unfold. Paul had no idea how that was going to happen. God just said, you're going to Rome, Paul. So Paul just believed God. Well, I'm getting there. I don't know how I'm getting there. I'm getting there. God's guidance is according to the scriptures, not your feelings. So then I must not listen to my feelings or the circumstances that surround me, but the promise of God found in the word of God. When the noonday grows dark, our feelings will change, but God's promises are the same in the dark and must be clung to the more. So then, be of good cheer. Divine revelation is always the answer. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Although there are times when people are in extreme darkness, like Spurgeon was, that he said that when he looked at a Bible, he started to cry. He couldn't even look at it. Who would have thought that the Prince of Preachers would be a man that could look at the Bible and would cry? Spurgeon said there were times that he stood up that he felt like a base hypocrite and a phony and a fake. He said that it was hard to serve God and to stand up and say, have faith in God, when he had such stinging and hacking and horrible doubts that filled his mind. You mean the man that saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saved? The man who has more literature out there than anybody? Any Christian writer ever in the world? Everywhere? And the back. And many, 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 many others. That guy? These are just the newspapers that he wrote when he was like resting, sort of. And then that's not counting like the volumes of books that he wrote when he was supposed to be in Mentone resting. He'll take a break. Write a book. Right? But my point is that here's a man that you wouldn't think, I mean, how could he wrestle with any of that stuff? How could that guy that you would, that preached the gospel to thousands of people, I mean, he believed it. He sure did. He absolutely believed it. That's what kept him going, because he did believe it. But that didn't take away. And the one thing I've learned the hard way is just because you are born again and you're regenerated and you're a new creature doesn't mean that you're not going to deal with a thorn that won't leave. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be something in your life that God's going to use to humble you. He said that many men, he said in private, he said the one thing, he said many men that are used of God in public, in private, suffer some great things. They have to. They have to. But you know, the one thing that Paul clings to is the one thing that you and I must, and that's the next point. Be of good cheer. I believe God. That gives me shivers, kind of. That's giving me goosebumps. You know what? Because I believe God. I believe what God told me. I don't feel everything all the time, and I got a problem with the way I feel and the way my mind works and all those other things, but I know this one thing. I believe God. I believe what he said in his word. I believe his son died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried and he rose again, and I have victory. I believe that. I believe that. Whether I can feel it or not, I believe it. And these steps will prove it by the grace of God. The longer I live, I will serve him until I die. And yet though he slay me, I will still serve him. And that's the way it has to be, friend. You got to believe God no matter what. That's what Paul said. He said, be of good cheer. I believe God. And I do. I don't always feel it, friend, but I believe it. You ask me, what do you believe in this book? All of it. Every single bit of it. Every bit of it. How much do you feel of it? Not a lot sometimes. Not a lot. But I wasn't saved by what I felt. I was saved by grace through faith. And I'm still saved by grace through faith. And I believe God. And isn't that the bottom line of it all? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that of them that diligently seek him. And listen, friend, how we grieve God's Spirit when we do not believe God, when we doubt his work in us, and count it a sham or ourselves hypocrites, and give way to doubts and fears. Paul said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." How about that? That's a promise of God right there. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Isn't that it? Isn't that what it's all about in the end? I believe God. I believe what his word said. That it shall be even as it was told me. Exactly how he said it, that's how it's going to be. And I believe God. This is the key to any and all storms, Euroclidean, dark days, depression, discouragements, desertion, whatever ails you. This is the key. I believe God. Isn't that it? Preacher, that's too simple. We need to make that a little more complex. No, that's the problem. We need to get back to simplicity. That's the issue. When our brains get complicated and everything else, we have to get back to, I believe God. I just believe what God said. Isn't that how we steer the ship? The ship gets steady again? Isn't that how? Isn't that how the ship gets steady again? Is that we dial it back, that we navigate it back towards there? The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Who hath bewitched you? What were they bewitched from? The simplicity that was in Christ. Remember when you were saved? You didn't think about work salvation. You didn't know what that was. I didn't know what that was when I got saved. I just knew I was lost. I didn't know about no work salvation. I just knew I was going to hell. You're going to hell. Yep, that's all that preacher to tell me. And God's Spirit drove it home to me. Yep, you sure are. Right? So then the Lord brought me to repentance and faith in Christ. And I didn't know anything about no work salvation or anything else. Nothing. I just knew I needed to be saved. I was lost and dead in trespasses and sins, guilty before God. And I had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace, through faith, we do that. It is the operation and the work of the Holy Ghost. Right? There's always an argument about regeneration before faith, how that works exactly. Well, I like to believe that God does it right exactly in his time. That there isn't a man that believes the gospel without the aid of the Holy Ghost. Let me say that again to you. There isn't a man that believes the gospel without the aid, the wooing, the pushing, the breathing of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? Now, I don't care what philosophy you want to try to put my mind in or put me in. I really don't care. All I know is that when you get saved, it's the Holy Ghost that's working. It ain't you. Because you ain't nothing but a mess. Amen. The day you got saved, you're nothing but a mess. Man, I stood out there. I told my wife, I think I'm lost. I'm lost. I said, well, you could do something about that right now. I said, I'm going to go talk to that preacher out there. I went out there and talked to that preacher. I was a mess, man. I looked at him and said, look, I'm lost. I don't think I'm saved at all. He goes, what are you going to do about it? And he was going to lead me through a prayer. He says, no, I ain't going to do that. You know what to do. Bowed my head right there. Trusted Christ as my Savior. Turned, knew that I needed Jesus. And he saved my soul and he changed my life forever. And I've never been the same again. Ever. Amen. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. You and I can be of good cheer because we believe God. We must believe God even if we have no cheer. We must believe God. If God has set you to serve in sorrow, then serving in sorrow, you'll go and serve God in sorrow. Serve God. What's that? Verse 23. In which chapter? Acts 27. Yep. Verse 27. Oh, 23, I'm sorry. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Amen. God's Spirit with us. Actually, I'm going to get to that, I think, maybe. Maybe not. We'll see. This is like 4 hours long. We're going to continue on. Okay. Well, Thomas came all the way here. I thought I had to preach for at least an hour and a half. I mean, Thomas did drive from Michigan. Right, Thomas? Yeah, amen, man. I got to let you have enough time. Amen, brother. Right. God made his promise, and you and I have to simply believe him by faith that he'll bring us safely to the shore. Let's close in this, though, because we are done here with this. Deliverance comes in diverse ways. Look at verse number 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. They were going to kill the prisoners. They were going to kill everybody. And commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. So then here we see some which had the strength to jump into the sea and swim. Do you know they're going to be, you know, this is likened to crossing the Jordan, going home. And in your Christian life, there are some that you will see that they will jump and they will leap into the sea of afflictions and they will swim with mighty power. And you will look at them and you will wonder how these people can swim. And they make it to the shore, and they swim like a fish, right? Very boldly, very strong, all the way. Then there are some that will mount, those that will mount up with eagle's wings to heaven. They will swim like a fish in the sea through Jordan's stormy banks and to the other side into the celestial city. They will, by God's grace, be able to war a good warfare. They are valiant for truth. They are brave hearts. They will do marvelously. So then if this is you, I caution you to remember that life is not over yet and there is much land to conquer, and be not too high-minded in believing that you will not be one of the weak and meek ones. Remember that. Be mindful of those that are weaker than you. It is all by grace that they swim because God gives them the lungs to do it. But look at verse number 44, part of that verse here. And the rest, some on boards. Some will need more help, and they will float on boards all the way there to the shore. They cannot swim, but they are strong enough to paddle their legs and hold on as tight as they can to the boards as a raft, and they float on and paddle on with a little help, and finally make it home to the shores of that celestial city. All by grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. But they paddle home. Don't they? But this last group still makes it. And they are the some that are on broken pieces. Some will make it on broken pieces. They don't even have a board. But a broken piece of a destroyed ship. And it holds. My anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By his grace, I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds. What does it say? And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All escaped safe to land. Jesus Christ, the anchor of the soul. We all make it. By grace, in whatever way is necessary to conform me to the image of Christ. Some need harsher lessons than others. One man said it this way. Some men go whipped and beaten to heaven. That was a Puritan. Some men are spanked all the way home. You know what that's like, right? Some men have the switch of thorns all the way home. But home they make it. Amen? But in Christ I can be bold. I have an anchor that shall hold. Brother Andrew, let's sing that song here as we close.